Good morning this Christmas Eve morning. It's good to be together. It's good to have Christmas ties. Well, this isn't a Christmas tie, but oh my goodness. Skip. I tell him this is what Santa Claus wears when he's not working for Christmas. This is his year-round. Oh my goodness. Oh, it's all good. It's all good. It's good to be together, and it's good to praise the Lord, our Maker and our Savior. That's what we're here today doing. That's the whole heartbeat of why we gather together every Sunday, and especially here in the Christmas time. That's what we come together for. Remember, we're in a series right now that we're calling Putting Holy Back in the Holidays. It's designed to take our thinking in the midst of so many things that can pull us away. It's designed to really help us take our thinking and redirect our thoughts and our hearts and our lives and how we make choices to redirect our hearts and our lives back to Christ. Back to Christ. That's not just the message of Christmas. It's really the message of the gospel all year round. And today in particular, we're going to talk about peace and rest. Peace and rest in Jesus. In the midst of a time where peace and rest can get lost. There are many things that are vying for our attention and can knock our eyes off of Christ. There's a lot of things that are trying to steal our peace and our rest. You know, we've been talking about some things. Last week we talked a little bit about joy, and before that we talked about loss and grief, and now each of these things can be a part of this season. I mentioned a few weeks ago, and I continue to see it. As a matter of fact, after the message a few weeks ago about grief and loss and loneliness, several people spoke to me about how the reality of their own lives is that at this time of the season, and this time of year, it's actually magnified. Sometimes our struggles can be greater. And so today, as we talk about things that can trouble us, things that can trouble our souls and undermine peace and rest, you know, our goal today is to say, Jesus, what do you want to do? How do you want to work in us? So will you pray with me now? Let's ask the Lord to help us, to work in us, to open up the scriptures by his power and apply them to our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we look to you. We come to you. Lord, we're thankful for this season. Lord, we're thankful for Jesus. Lord, we need you. Lord, we need you to come in like a flood and help us, Lord, because there are things that are trying to steal our peace and our rest. And Lord, we know that you've made it really clear that our real peace and rest are not from you, they're in you. Lord, you are our peace. Lord, would you guide us now as we walk through some scripture, as we turn our hearts to listen, to receive, but Lord, we also want to respond to you. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've come to us. That's what this time is about. That's what we remember. It's what we believe, and it's what we praise you for. Lord, that you're a God who's spanned the gap that we could never cover. Lord, thank you. We pray in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. So as we think about peace and rest and the things that can try to undermine or steal those things from us, what we're going to do today is we're going to look at some Christmas scripture, but we're going to look at it from a little different perspective. And first, I want us to look at Matthew 2, verse 3. Matthew 2, verse 3. So this is about the wise men, the magi, who they've come from the east. And remember what's happened. God has spoken to some magi. They're like astronomers or astrologers from the east, okay? They would probably have been like from the area like Assyrians. So they've come. God has told them that there's been this one, this baby born, the king of the Jews. And so he said, follow the star. And they come into Jerusalem and they go to King Herod's palace. And now remember, King Herod, he wasn't really the king of the Jews. That was the moniker that he liked. But he wasn't from the kingly line of David. He was actually an Edomite. He wasn't a spiritual king. He wasn't the king that God had to lead the nation Israel. He was really a pretender to the throne. And so these magi, these astrologers, they come from the east and they come into Jerusalem and they come to King Herod in his palace and they say, where is this one who's been born the king of the Jews? And then verse 3, when Herod, the king, heard this, he was troubled. He was troubled. Right off the bat, we see that there's trouble. News comes to Jerusalem that the king of the Jews has been born, and the first thing we see is trouble. It troubles Herod's heart. Now, we can make sense of this. It's understandable because Herod was a pretender. He wasn't really the king of Israel. And so when he hears that God himself has spoken to foreigners and told them to come and worship the king of the Jews who's been born, well, you can see. I mean, for Herod, the writing's on the wall, right? You can see why he would be troubled. The word for troubled here, it means to be disturbed or stirred up. And so we can understand that. But what's interesting to me and a little troubling to me is that that's not where the verse stops. The verse goes on to tell us that not just Herod was troubled, but all Jerusalem with him. What? Jerusalem, the king of the capital of the nation where the king would reside, all of Jerusalem is troubled with Herod? Different writers, different theologians come up with different reasons for why this could have been. Certainly, you know, we read and we saw a few weeks ago that upon Jesus' arrival, you know, remember old Simeon, he speaks prophecy over baby Jesus when he's brought into the temple. And there's disturbing things that come with this message of this Christ child. And here we've got with the news that the king of Israel has been born a baby, all of Jerusalem, the capital, is stirred up and set off. It's troubling news. You know, there's something here for us. There's a lot of things that try to steal our peace and try to rob us of rest. And I don't mean physical rest so much as I mean for our souls. In the midst of all the busyness, you know, we really can miss peace and rest. It's this crazy oxymoron at this time when we have the greatest reason to rejoice, the greatest reason to let our souls rest in what God has done for us. He sent us a Savior. He's made a way that we could never make for ourselves. And yet, at this time, we can struggle with a lot of loss of peace. A lot of things can trouble us, can undermine peace and rest, kind of like all of Jerusalem. So what we're going to do today is we're going to walk through Luke. We're going to look at some verses in Luke. We're mostly going to look at Mary and her life and what the Lord brings to her and her response. So in Luke chapter 1, verses 28 and 29, we read about this angel who comes to speak to Mary. And so remember, here's the setting for Mary. Remember, Mary's a young girl. She would have been a teenager, certainly not older than a teenager. And she's not fully married yet, but she's been betrothed to a godly young man named Joseph. Now, in that culture, when you were betrothed, when you were promised to marry, it was as good as done, but they had not come together yet. And you remember, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, but you'll remember the story about how all these events as they unfolded, what we call the Christmas story, was a hard thing for Mary. It's a hard thing for Joseph. Remember Joseph, he's his first idea when he hears that Mary's pregnant, he says, well, you know, clearly she's not a woman of good character like I thought she was. He says, I'm going to divorce her quietly. These are troubling times. These are hard things. And so you've got Mary, who's just minding her own business. She's doing her own thing, a young godly gal, who's kept herself chaste before the Lord. She is minding her own business, and an angel shows up. And look what the angel says. He came to her and he said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." Mary wasn't looking for anything more than to be a godly follower of Yahweh, and I'm sure she wanted to be a godly young wife and mom. But something happens here. This angel shows up, and he gives her this greeting. He says, "Greetings, all favored one. The Lord is with you." But here's what we read. But she was greatly troubled at the saying. Now, let me tell you, in my mind's eye, the way I've generally read this is Mary is like, I don't know, she's like sitting, and maybe she's knitting or doing something, you know, quiet and godly. And the angel shows up, and she quietly sits and receives, and she ponders things. But you know, that's not what the scripture says here. It's not what the scripture says at all. Look, we're told that she was greatly troubled. The word for greatly troubled here, it means very agitated. This word can even mean, it's actually a word that was even used of people that were mentally infirm. This is a strong word. It doesn't mean that she sat there quietly. It means that this really knocked her for a loop. She didn't know what to do. Now, I don't know what that would have looked like in her life, but that's what's going on in the life of Mary. She's troubled. She's lost her peace and rest in her soul because of this news. So we see some things about Mary here. I think one of the things that we see says that she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Remember, here's Mary, young, eyes on the Lord, Jewish gal. And an angel shows up and he says these phenomenal things. Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And she's greatly agitated. She's troubled. It throws her into a loop. And I think this shows in part her humility. I think Mary is sitting there going, "You talking to me?" Because the way she views herself is not this way. As a matter of fact, we're going to see in a little bit her response. And her response is, I'm a lowly servant of the Lord. And I think Mary shows her humility by her response because she's greatly troubled and she's trying to figure out, what does this mean? What is going on? And of course, later, when she hears that she's going to conceive a child, then she says, "Hold, I've never known a man. What are you talking about? How can this be?" There's troubling things at hand here. So we see that Mary's humble, not haughty. She's trying to figure out who this guy's talking about. She's very agitated at what he has said. And this reminds me of how following Jesus can be unnerving. It can. There are hard things about following Jesus. Certainly, they're beautiful. Beautiful gifts as we follow Jesus. But there are hard things along the way, in my life and in your life. Following Jesus can be unnerving. And I think we see some of that here. When Jesus shows up, it's not all easy and simple. And we see that in Mary's life. Literally, as Jesus' birth is announced, she is highly agitated. This reminds me a little bit. If you remember the story by C.S. Lewis, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you remember that? These four children, or these four siblings, they're carried away from wartime England into a magical, mysterious land called Narnia, where many of the animals can talk, and there's this Christ figure, a big lion named Aslan. And these four children, as they enter into this world called Narnia, They hear about this Aslan. Remember, he's the Jesus figure. And the four children, they're with some of these talking animals. They're with the beavers. They're with Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And the children are trying to understand. They're trying to wrap their minds around this Aslan fellow, this idea of this lion. And one of the children is asking Mrs. Beaver, is he safe? And Mrs. Beaver's trying to explain. And then Mr. Beaver says this about this Christ figure. He says, "Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe. But he's good. He's the king, I tell you." And that's our king. There's some things about Jesus that aren't safe. I don't think Joseph or Mary felt safe. I don't think they felt like everything was just easy and hunky-dory when these angels show up and mess with their lives. They're just going about their business. And yet God shows up, and everything is troubled, and everything gets hard, and they're trying to figure things out, and things are hard for them. And things can be hard for us sometimes. Following Jesus can be hard. Sometimes there are circumstances that aren't about our following Jesus. They're simply hard and can trouble us and can steal our peace and our rest. And I believe Jesus wants to speak into those times. When Jesus shows up in the flesh, when his birth was announced, when he came, there's a lot of trouble. So what I want us to do now is we're going to read. I don't have all the scripture up for you on the screen, but we're going to read. I'm just going to read for you what we call, what some people call the Magnificat, or Mary's Song of Praise. And what this is Mary's response. It's going to start here in Luke 1, verse 46. And I'm just going to read 10 verses to you. If you want to follow along in your Bible, you can. But I'm just going to read to you Mary's Song of Praise, her response to what God is doing as he's announcing the coming of the King of Israel through her. Okay? So I'm going to pick up in verse 46. And we call this the Magnificat. It comes from Latin. And it just means, it means from the word to magnify, to make something great, okay? And you're going to see that in the first line that she says, and Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord. My soul magnifies the Lord, okay? So that's where that term comes from. And Mary said, my soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. And notice that Mary calls God her Savior. You know, people who need a Savior are sinners. Mary's a regular person, just like you and me, who had taken God as her Savior. She recognized her sin, and she recognized her need, and she called God her Savior. She says, my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regard for the humble state of his bondslave. Mary viewed herself as a lowly servant of the high King of heaven. She says, for behold, from this time on, all generations will count me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, and he sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever. So that's Mary's response to these troubling things. The first big thing we see is faith. The first big thing we see in her response. Remember, her initial response, just at the greeting, is she's highly agitated. No peace or rest there for Mary. She's highly agitated. And yet her response here is a response of faith. And she starts recounting things about who God is and how he deals with her. And that's where we're going to press in this morning. We want to say, Lord, what do you have for us? How can we be like Mary? How can we respond like Mary in troubling times when things are trying to steal our peace and our rest? The first thing we see, there in verse 49, after she says, I rejoice in God my Savior, I magnify him and he is my Savior. In verse 49, this is what she says. She says, for the mighty one has done great things for me. She declares that he is powerful and that he's for us. Now think about it. Those two things together make the difference. If I've lost my peace, if I've lost my rest in my soul, if God has all power but he's not for me, well, that doesn't really help me, does it? If he has all power but he's not willing to use that power, if he's truly God and can change things, if he can make a highway in the wilderness, if that's really who he is, but he's not for me, well, that doesn't help me in my predicament one bit, does it? I'm still left peaceless and restless. But if he's truly the mighty one, and he is, and he's for me, well, that's a difference maker. And that's what Mary declares. She says, he's the mighty one. He has all power, and he's for me. He's done great things for me. His all power and his care combined, that's how I can have my peace and rest in my soul. Because he really is the all-powerful God, and he cares for me. He can make things change. He can speak into your life and my life, and he can make a difference. a real difference, not some pie in the sky, not warm fuzzy thoughts. He can change hearts. Think of your life and the things that may try to undermine your peace and your rest. Think of your family's lives and the things that may try to steal peace and rest from you or them because of hard things, because of troubling things. Well, the God of the Bible, the God who is, he really is God. And he really is the mighty one. And Mary declares that. This is how we see her great faith play itself out. Because of her great faith, she remembers who God is and how he deals with her. And that's the first big help for us. He is the mighty one, and he cares for us. We're not left helpless. You know, if he wasn't mighty, but he cared for me, well, great. He cares for me, but he can't help me. He can't give me the peace and rest that I'm looking for because he cares for me, but he doesn't have the power. Mary says, my God has the power, and he loves me right where I am, and he cares for me. That helps me. That's real for my life. I had a first-time experience this past week. I was taking some vacation time and had my truck parked out on the street, and I'd gone out in my truck for something. And so I was outside, and something started to happen. It wasn't the same thing, okay? I've had a C-5 fly right over our house at a pretty low altitude, and it was the first time I've ever had that happen. I was in my backyard, and all of a sudden, everything began to rumble. And I've heard that now with the new engines, it's nowhere near what it used to be with the old engines. But everything began to rumble. And I thought, what? You know, is this an earthquake? No, we had an earthquake, you know, several weeks later. Actually, they were pretty similar. But just this past week, I was out. It was a clear, beautiful day. And had the same sort of experience, although it didn't have quite the same rumble factor. Something powerful was flying low right overhead. Now, I'm kind of a warbird guy. I like war planes, okay? And I've studied them, and I made my airplanes and just did that kind of thing. And so I look up, and there's an A-10 Warthog flying pretty low right over my head. And I went, oh. It was an awe-inspiring event. So some of you that are maybe my age and a little younger and certainly older, you may remember back in the first Gulf War, we would see on the nightly news, you remember this? We'd see pictures that were mostly dark, and you could see the light was just, the darkness was split open with all these green tracers and anti-aircraft coming up at our American flyers as they were going in to stop the bad guys. And a lot of that footage came from A-10s as they went in to clear the path, basically, to take out bad guys on the ground that were shooting at our good guys up in the air. I'm simplifying, but you get the idea. And a lot of that was A-10s. They got this 30-millimeter gun in the nose. This just, oh my goodness, right? And so I'm out in my front yard, and here comes this A-10 flying right over, and I just went, oh! Because I've never seen an A-10 like that before. And then I had this, all in a split second, then I had this thought, you know what? I'm not the first person to be on the ground and have A-10s flying overhead. And I think of the people that were on the ground, you know, 25 years ago when we had a lot of those A-10s flying into Baghdad, for instance. And think what it would have been like if you're on the ground and you know that there's this phenomenal power that's coming at you. That could undo you quick. And then another split second, my thought was, but these guys are for me. There's all that power. But the guy flying that plane or the gal, they're for me. They're not, all that power's not coming against me. All that power is for me. And it takes me right back to Mary. Mary recognized that all that power is for her. And it made the difference for her. It changed things for her. Think if all that power were coming against you. That is a fearsome thought. And I'm not talking about an A10, I'm talking about God. The whole Christmas story is that God, who rightly judges against our sin, that he himself has made a way so that now all his power is not coming against us. All that power, all that judgment he laid on his son Jesus, who took all that for us at the cross. And Mary knew it. She didn't know all the gospel like we knew it, but she trusted in God her Savior. All that power of the Mighty One for her. And it made the difference for Mary. And I believe it'll make the difference for you and for me when there's troubling things afoot. And there are things that, even in the midst of Christmas joy, there are troublesome things that can try to undermine our rest and our peace. So we see first, Mary's response of faith is that he is powerful and he is for us. Now let's go on. I'm going to read. So that's verse 49. I'm going to read a little bit from there. She says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name." And then she says, verse 50, "And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who fear him." His mercy is upon generation after generation to those who fear him. So what we see here, he gives mercy to those who fear him. He gives mercy to those who fear him. Mary starts off in her faith. She says, he's great. He has all power and he's for me. And then she also remembers that he has mercy for those who fear him. There's something for you and for me. So what does it mean to fear him? How do I fear him? How can I get his mercy to move in my life and in my church and in my family and in my neighborhood from generation to generation? Well, she tells us. It's very straightforward. I fear him. I fear him. Now, what's that mean? What's it mean to fear him? You know, I just met in the Sunday school hour with some guys, and a great, great time. It was a sweet, sweet time in this class. What do you guys call yourselves? Agents of change. Agents of change. And it's interesting. All these guys, they hadn't been in first service. There's some here in second service now. And one of the things that came up was fear of God. And what does it mean? And how fear of God can keep us from sin. But I think fear of God, this right fear of God, you know, sometimes we say it means a kind of a respectful reverence. I think that's true, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. And I think there's a right understanding that God judges sin and that he's perfectly within his rights to have wrath against my sin. But all that wrath was poured out on Jesus. And so to fear God, I think also means to remember that he is really God. Our God is a consuming fire. That's serious business. And yet that consuming fire and the wrath of God against sin was poured out on Jesus. He wants me to fear him. And really that fear him, I think it also makes me love Jesus more. It moves me to be thankful for what Jesus has done. That's just the gospel. It's how Jesus wants us to live out the gospel moment by moment, to remember that he gives mercy to those who fear him. I want to fear him. And then one other idea here. Mary, she goes on from verse 50 to 51. She says this, "He, God, has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in the thoughts of their heart. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, and he has exalted those who were humble." And we see that idea throughout Mary's song of praise. She sees herself as a lowly bondservant. God, what are you doing? Me? I'm a servant. And that's the very thing that God, I think, exalts her for, is because of how she views herself and how she views him. I'm your servant. You're the Mighty One. I'm your servant. And God says, yes, and I'm going to use you, Mary. Because he exalts the humble. If I'll choose humility, he'll raise me up. If I'll choose humility, he'll take care of me. So again, we see her faith applied, lived out this way. She remembers, he's the Mighty One and he cares for me. So in my times of trouble, in those things that are trying to steal my rest, the rest of my soul, the peace for my soul He is who I need. He wants to be my Prince of Peace. Not just in some grandiose way. He wants to come in like a flood to help me. Why? Because I'm so perfect? Because I've got it all together? No, because I don't. I'm not, and I don't. But because he cares for me. And he does have the power. That's how he wants to work in my life. And if I'll fear him, he'll pour out his mercy. If I'll view him rightly, if I'll hold him in the right spot, if I'll let him be the mighty king and me be the servant, he's got power and life and peace for me. And that's what Mary finds. When she's troubled, this is what she finds. She finds that he lifts her up. I want to look at one other little passage here as we close. This is from Luke chapter 2. So we're still in Luke. We're just going to turn a page or so. You can go there if you want. It's Luke chapter 2. We're going to look at 9, 10, and 11. So we got these three helpful things from the life of Mary, from her response to God when she's troubled, when she's very agitated. And there's good things for us in there. But here, this is a little different. In Luke 2, we see something a little different. This is a different group of people. We've looked at Herod and Jerusalem and how they were troubled, but really didn't turn to the Lord, didn't find the help they needed because they didn't turn to the Lord. Then we see Mary, she's greatly troubled, very agitated, but she turns, she responds to the Lord in faith, and the Lord helps her, and he just uses her all the more. And now we come to Luke chapter 2, and I'll put it up. So I've got 10 and 11 up on the board for you, but I'll read verse 9. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. These are the shepherds. These are the shepherds out watching their field, right? Out watching their herds by night. And remember, the shepherds, they're kind of like Mary here, right? They're shepherds. It's dark. It's pretty quiet. You know, the sheep are kind of laying down. I mean, it's nighttime. And they're just doing their thing. Again, they're just minding their own business, or minding the sheep that are the business of their masters, the owners of the sheep. They're just minding their own business. And all of a sudden, everything begins to glow. This is otherworldly. This doesn't happen to anybody, much less shepherds out in the field. And so the shepherds are there, and an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. That's the normal response of people in the Bible when they encounter an angel. This is the normal response. People faint, they think they're going to die, they can't talk, they can't stand. And so here we see the nature of trouble for these shepherds is they are terribly frightened. I love the old King James. You know what the King James says? And they were sore afraid. That's pretty picturesque. They were really undone. Speaking of trouble. But the angel said to them, this is verse 10, but the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. They're scared to death. And I love it. You know, the angel shows up and he basically says, no. It's okay. I've got good news for you. Because the natural knee-jerk response for us regular people who are aware that we sin, when a heavenly warrior shows up in all their glory, nobody has to tell us, fall to your knees, be scared to death. It comes pretty natural. And that's what we see with these shepherds. And the first thing the angel says, no, I've got good news. This is not a message of condemnation for you. God is not showing up to condemn you or judge you, although he certainly could. No, I've got good news for you. This is great joy for you. This is the Christmas story. It's the gospel. They're one and the same. He says, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior. And there's our peace. There's our peace right there. There's our rest right there. There's been born for you a Savior. All of us, we're just like Mary. We all need a Savior. Everybody here needs a Savior. Everybody walking around, everybody sitting, everybody sleeping, we all need a Savior. And God has provided what we could not do for ourselves. That's the Christmas story. And in so doing, he gives us peace. You know, maybe you're sitting here today and you say, you know what, I've grown up in church, I've been going to church my whole life, I've heard the Christmas story, but I don't have that peace. There's trouble in my soul and I don't know how to get from where I am to there. You know what you do? You cry out to this one, this Savior. And you say, Jesus, what you did on that cross, I want that. I want you. Be my peace. Take away my sin. I want your peace in my soul. It's a good thing to be desperate. Desperation drives us to our knees, and it drives us to humble ourselves before the King of Kings. If you're sitting here, if you can hear my voice and you're saying, you know, I've heard all the Christmas story, but I don't have peace in my soul. You can have that peace in your soul. You simply cry out to Jesus. After the service closes, there's going to be a few of us down here. If you want to come and talk with anybody, have somebody pray with you, pray over you, we'll be right here. Maybe you're sitting here today and you say, I'm a follower of Jesus, but there's some things that are troubling my soul, and I'm having a hard time finding my peace and my rest in Jesus. You know what? The same thing for us. We turn our hearts to him. We do like Mary did. In her faith, in faith, she remembered he's got the power. He can work in my life. He can change things. He can do what's impossible that I could never do. It's possible with him. And he cares for me. Remember, he says, cast your cares upon me because I care for you. That's good news. That's good news. Because if you're anything like me, and I think we're all the same in this, you know, I get convicted of sin pretty regular, and it's hard for me. I'm just going to be straight with you. There are times when I'm convicted of sin, and there's a part of me that really has a hard time believing, still sometimes has a hard time believing, that God is for me. But let's choose to do what Mary does here, and let's choose by faith to recall who God is and what he has said. Yes, I'm all powerful, and God does judge sin. But for those of us who are in Jesus, remember, all that wrath was put on Jesus. And so now we can have real peace. So even though there's circumstances and hard things that can be troubling, we can look to Jesus, the sin bearer, and say, I can rest in you. And where there are things that are nipping at your heels, here again, I'm just going to guess that you're pretty much like me and I'm pretty much like you. Lord, would you be my peace? Would you come in and be oil on these stormy waters in my heart? And this isn't flowery, highfalutin words. This is real God of real power, and he cares for you. That's who Jesus is, and that's the gospel, and that's the Christmas story. Born for you, a Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we need you. We need you. We need you to come to us afresh. We need your mercy afresh. Lord, we need you to strengthen our faith afresh. Because our hearts are prone to wander. Lord, we know it. Lord, we pray that you would be our peace. Lord, would you grab a hold of souls that have never let you be their peace yet? And Lord, would you come in like a flood and still our hearts? For those of us who know you and are already following you, Lord, we need you to be the peace of our hearts as well. Lord, thank you that you are true God, all power, and thank you that you care for us. Lord, let us choose to fear you and to walk by faith and to choose humility and let you pour out your mercy and be our peace. Thank you for your love. And we pray in the strong name of the one who took our sin and can deal with our trouble, Jesus. Amen.